Mark chapter 2 and verse 13 to 17. Mark 2 from verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his own word. Our theme this morning can be expressed in the words of 1 Corinthians, things which are despised hath God chosen. Things which are despised hath God chosen. We come now to our Lord's calling of a fifth apostle and to the effects of that in the immediate sequel. First of all, let us consider mercy to the despised. Mercy to the despised. Verse 14, And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. There is every reason to believe that Levi is the same man as Matthew, the inspired author of the first gospel account. Like others of the disciples, he had more than one name. If you look at Matthew 9 and the account of Matthew's call, you will find that it corresponds to what we have here concerning Levi. Now this man, Levi, or Matthew, was a publican, a tax collector. A publican was a collector of the public taxes. And in the Roman Empire, it was the practice to employ individuals as tax farmers, contractors, to gather in the taxes for the Roman authorities. Thus we read of Zacchaeus in Luke's Gospel, this little man who was very rich. And he was very rich because he was not only a tax collector, but a chief of tax collectors, or an arch tax collector, it may be rendered. And evidently, he was something of what we would call an area manager, in that he probably had control over the tax gathering of the whole Jericho district, with local collectors under his authority. So he was an arch tax collector, a supervisor, if you like. Levi, evidently, was also a tax collector at some rung of the ladder. And he was a native of, he was a Jew, who collected on behalf of the Romans. Now, the publicans, the tax collectors, were despised by their fellow Israelites for several reasons. One, they worked for the Romans to gather taxes from their countrymen and made profit in so doing. It was part of the arrangement that there was a certain markup, as it were, that the collector kept for himself. And so these men were regarded somewhat as disloyal to their own people, and they were despised on that account. But then secondly, they were generally unscrupulous and dishonest men. You get some indication of that from the words of the Lord Jesus himself. In Matthew 5 and verse 46, he says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" In other words, if we love those who love us, and that's the end of it, we do no more, not just than everyone else, but even the publicans. Those men known for their open, unscrupulous ungodliness. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 12, we have John the Baptist dealings with the publicans. Luke 3 and verse 12. "Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you." So these publicans, they say, what are the fruits of repentance in our case? He says, stop cheating the people. He doesn't tell them to give up their employment, but he does tell them to deal honestly in it. Zacchaeus himself more or less admits that he'd been dishonest before salvation came to him or to his house. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican is meant to contrast the Pharisee, outwardly decent and respectable but self-righteous, and the publican, outwardly disreputable and vile, and yet who was brought to repentance. So the publicans, generally, as a class, were dishonest, unscrupulous men. And then on top of that, thirdly, they were ceremonially unclean because of their contact with the Gentiles. Such was their position. They represented the Gentile Roman government, and they were unclean as far as the Jews were concerned. They were excommunicated from Israel, the professing church of God on earth. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples what is to be done when a church member proves stubborn and unrepentant of blatant sin, he says, ultimately, if he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So the publicans were regarded as outside of the Israel of God. They were regarded as in the same league as the heathen who were never counted as in. So they were excommunicated from Israel. So this man, regarded as something of a traitor, as belonging to an unscrupulous class of men, and as belonging to a disgraced class of men as far as the Jews were concerned, this man, the Lord Jesus, made into a disciple and an apostle. The Lord, in his sovereign good pleasure, not only saves this man, but makes him one of the 12 apostles, so that his name is known to millions. Wherever the word of God has gone, this man's name is known. Kings and princes live and die and are known by comparatively few compared with this saved tax collector. Because it was the good pleasure of the Lord that it should be so. This man, Levi or Matthew, may well have had contact with the Lord Jesus Christ before this. Nor is it necessary to regard this point as the point of his conversion. We don't know that. We do know that when the Lord Jesus called upon him to physically follow him, to leave his employment, he did so. So the effect of grace is that when he was summoned to actually physically, in his case, follow the Lord Jesus, to abandon his present employment, he did it. As a believer, he left his sins, the sins of his employment included. And as an apostle, he left that employment altogether. The Lord Jesus Christ here asserts, and Levi acknowledges, Christ's lordship over him, as every true disciple does. And so this despised publican had become a servant of Christ. This despised publican was like the publican in the parable who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the effect of forgiveness, or that which followed forgiveness, was that he desired to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to be told by Christ what to do. And it always is that way. Psalm 130. But there is forgiveness with thee, may fear. Now that fear is the reverential, loving awe of God. And so Psalm 30 is telling us that the genuine fear of God is a result of forgiveness. Forgiveness comes when a sinner is born of the Spirit and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. But that which follows is that he becomes one who truly fears the Lord and desires to serve the Lord and to honor the Lord. And so this forgiven tax collector, when the Lord Jesus says, come, follow me, he does it. So every genuine convert, every real believer, is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of the parable of the talents and of other of the parables. The ones given the talents, the five, the two, the one, those talents represent not so much ability, but opportunity for the use of ability in the service of Christ. The man with the five served the Lord. The man with the two served the Lord. The man with the one, he was supposed to be a servant, but he didn't serve. And so he wasn't a real servant, despite his profession. And so a genuine convert becomes a servant of Christ. He begins, however imperfectly, to put himself at Christ's disposal. He submits to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. So it was with Levi. But then secondly, mercy makes men merciful. Mercy makes men merciful. You see in verse 15, we read, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. Mercy makes men merciful. Those who have received mercy will be merciful. The parable of the unmerciful servant illustrates that. The man who wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, but forgiven. We are told to pray, forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Ephesians 3, at the end of Ephesians 3, we're told, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The man who receives mercy will be merciful. If we have received saving mercy, we will be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They've obtained mercy, that's why they're merciful in disposition. And they will obtain mercy at the judgment day. Our merciful disposition does not earn the mercy of God. It is the effect of receiving the mercy of God, forgiveness, that we become merciful and forgiving people. It is the characteristic of the forgiven sinner who has received mercy that he is merciful towards others. And this shows in this man Levi. We notice that he opened his home to Christ and his disciples. Of course, this was his due to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did it, and he used his home for the best of purposes, for Christ and for his kingdom. He did so not for any glory of his own. It's interesting to notice that in Matthew 9 and verse 9 and 10, it doesn't tell us that it was Matthew's house. Matthew 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Matthew doesn't mention that it's Matthew's house, but Mark does, because he says, verse 15, Mark 2, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house. So Matthew doesn't mention that it's his house, but Mark does. And Matthew opened his house, Levi, Matthew, opened his home for Christ and for his disciples and for the cause of the kingdom. So his home was put at the disposal of Christ and his disciples. Christians are to use their God-given homes for God's glory, not as something that they have absolute power over or own absolutely themselves. But as stewards of God, they use their homes to the glory of God. But the point is that Matthew's or Levi's acknowledgement of Christ encouraged others to draw near. He was merciful in that respect. You see, verse 15, Jesus sat at meat in his house. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. He opened his home not only to Jesus and his disciples, but to those, his fellow publicans and sinners, who wanted to draw near and to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the publicans came to the publican's house, and they drew near to the Lord Jesus to hear his voice. Our greatest influence, if we honor Christ, is often with those who are similar to ourselves as far as this world is concerned. And so this publican, Matthew, would have those like his former self hear the voice of the Son of God. He had received mercy. And if we have received mercy, surely we will be merciful to our friends and to our associates by desiring and seeking that they also shall hear Christ in his gospel. And so Matthew, in his own gospel account under the inspiration of the Spirit, actually mentions himself by the name by which he would be most well known by the readers of Matthew. And he tells his readers of this Matthew himself, who was a publican. In other words, because it honored Christ, Matthew actually acknowledges that he'd been a publican, a tax collector. He doesn't dwell on the gory detail the way some do. He doesn't try to make his past spectacular in order to have a good story to tell, but he doesn't conceal what he had been. And so here in our text, his open attachment to Christ surely encouraged his fellow sinners, especially his fellow publicans, to draw near. Those who have received mercy will be merciful. Those who have received the undeserved favor of the Lord, they will show undeserved favor to those around them and desire their welfare, and their heart's desire and their prayer to God for them shall be that they will be saved. And then thirdly, Mercy despised by the proud. Mercy despised by the proud. Or you could even say mercy to the despised, despised by the proud. Verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? At this stage, the scribes were not bold enough to openly oppose Christ. They come to his disciples. The scribes were the trained teachers in Israel. They were those elders in the synagogue who were responsible for the copying and the teaching of the law. They roughly correspond to what we call ministers. That is, to those elders who labor in the word and in doctrine, 1 Timothy 5:17. But these scribes, they disgraced their office. They opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. They should have been to the fore in telling men to listen to the voice of God incarnate. But they opposed him. They're also called Pharisees, which describes the party to which they belonged. The Pharisees were the separatists. They were the separatists, not in that they wanted to separate themselves from Israel, but they wanted Israel to be separate from the heathen. Unlike the liberal Sadducees who ruled the roost in the temple at Jerusalem and were quite happy to mix pagan philosophy and so on with their religion, these Pharisees, they wanted a separate Israel. They wanted a clear line between Israel and the world. You might say, well, that's surely no bad thing. Except that their idea of separation centered on certain outward and largely man-made things. So that they would not eat with Gentiles. They would not eat with publicans within Israel. And here's their complaint. Even though the Lord Jesus and his disciples had broken no Old Testament law at all, they had violated the Pharisees' distortion of it, but they hadn't broken the law of God. But these men complained. We've often referred to the elder brother of the parable of the prodigal son. And here it is epitomized. The man who couldn't rejoice in divine grace to others. Those who think they need no mercy do not delight in mercy to others. And so they had no delight in mercy because they hadn't experienced mercy and felt no need of that mercy from God. The self-righteous are the great opponents of those seeking Christ. The self-righteous are the great opponents of those seeking Christ. Here are these publicans and sinners sitting at the meat with Christ. And here are the scribes and Pharisees saying, what's this Jesus? What's he doing mixing with these people and eating with them? The self-righteous oppose and hinder and discourage those seeking Christ. And why do they do that? The self-righteous have a vested interest in maintaining their own system, whatever it is, their own system of merit. The self-righteous sinner desires that the idea of earning acceptance with God should be retained and preserved and protected for himself and upon others. Because the self-righteous man thinks that he's scored high marks anyway, and he desires that that system should be applied to others because he wants his imaginary high score as far as merit is concerned, to shine by way of contrast to those whom he regards as below him. And so he wants the idea of earning salvation to be preserved for his own pride, because of his own estimate of how well he has done, and he wants it to be preserved as a system of belief imposed upon others because of how poorly they have done in comparison to himself. The bigger the class, then the brighter the high flyers shine in the class. And so he wants not only to think of merit and earned acceptance with God for himself, but he wants everybody to believe it. He wants to see how well he has done in his own eyes, and he wants the underdog to act as a backdrop to how well he has done compared with them. And so the scribes and the Pharisees opposed the publicans and sinners drawing near to the Lord Jesus, because it cut at the root of their whole system of merit and of earned righteousness before God. They saw no need of mercy for themselves, and they weren't interested in the idea of mercy for publicans either. Let's keep the old system of the sliding scale of earned acceptance with God and merit before God, because we think we're doing pretty well on it. And so they discouraged the publicans. Are you concerned about your sins? You should be. Perhaps you are concerned, and you've thought about the need to seek the Savior, and yet others have told you not to listen. Perhaps others have told you, if you've expressed these thoughts, these concerns, they've told you, you don't need to listen to all that stuff about salvation. It's not really that serious, it's not that important. There's nothing in it. Perhaps even members of your own family and household have said it to you. Take no notice. Take no notice of scribes and Pharisees who would tell you not to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Take no notice of those who want to maintain their own righteousness and their own system of earned salvation. It's not true. They're not righteous, and neither are you. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him no matter what anyone says, no matter who discourages you, no matter who tells you there's nothing to seek, no matter who tells you you're decent enough as you are, no matter who tells you there's nothing, no such thing as conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins and the hope of glory. But then fourthly, mercy needed but not sought. Mercy needed but not sought. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Before we explore this point, let us just notice that Christ takes up his cause for his disciples. The complaint was addressed to the disciples. Christ heard it, and Christ answers. He is wont to do that for his people, because it is his cause. And let us not forget that, if we're Christians, that when, as his disciples, we are quarreled with by proud men. It's not our cause, it's His cause. We must do what He requires of us, certainly, but it's His cause. He can take up His own cause. He can answer for His own cause. And He does so here. And in verse 17, He speaks of the righteous and of sinners, of the sick and of the whole. Now some men, some good men, think that here Christ is dividing up between the self-righteous and those who know that they're sinners. But the text doesn't actually say that. And we think that is not the correct explanation. When He says, I came to call, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance, the call there we regard as the outward call of the gospel, as when He says, many are called, but few are chosen. That call of the gospel addressed to sinners indiscriminately. And that call of the gospel, though it is set forth indiscriminately, it is always addressed to sinners, because everyone's a sinner. And so when He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, He is not saying that there are those who are righteous, but He is saying that His call is always addressed to sinners. It was a call that the Pharisees themselves needed to hear and to heed, though they would not. But certainly a call appropriate to those who, even as Pharisees, were sin-sick and in need of a physician. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that His call, His gospel, is addressed not to righteous men, but to sinners. But it remains true that although that this call is addressed to all sinners who hear it, those who cling to delusions of not being sinners will never heed that call. Just as those who think they're well will never go to the doctor. So those sinners who are deluded because of the deceitfulness of sin and blinded by the God of this world, and who think they're not sinners or not serious sinners, or that their sins are not great, not significant, not deserving of divine judgment, such sinners will not see themselves as sick and in need of the physician, as guilty and in need of the Savior. Unless the Lord opens their eyes so that they see themselves in some faint measure as God sees them, in their filthiness and their guiltiness and their rottenness and their corruption, and with their track record of multiplied transgressions in the sight of a holy God who hates sin. Are you a deluded sinner with delusions about yourself, that you don't need the salvation of God, like someone ill who doesn't think they are ill and will not go to the great physician? Or are you a sinner who has been brought to see that you're a sinner, and that only the Lord Jesus Christ can help you and deliver you, and you must go only to Him? Fifthly, mercy always has an effect. Mercy always has an effect. Christ says He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ calls to repentance. Repentance, a change around, a change of mind, a turning around from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. When a sinner is brought to faith in Christ, the change will show, as with Matthew, as with publicans and sinners who were converted in the days of the Lord Jesus, as with Zacchaeus. The Lord Jesus calls sinners to faith in Him as the Savior, and to forgiveness of sins, and to fellowship with Him, and to peace with God, and to eternal glory to come. But there is no faith in Christ without repentance. It is not possible to trust Christ without turning from our proud and arrogant high estimate of ourselves. And those whose hearts are changed by the Spirit of God, they turn from their delusions of self-righteousness. They turn from their low assessment of their own sin and its significance. They turn from quarreling with God about the justice of God in condemning forever those who are guilty in His sight. They turn from all of that foolishness, all of that disagreement with God and His verdict and His assessment and His proceedings against sinners. They turn from all of that to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cry to Him, "Save me or I perish. Save me or I perish, and justly perish." They're no longer trying to wrestle with God and disagree with God and argue with God. All that God says about them, they say, "It's true." And they turn to the only Savior that there ever was or ever will be, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cry to Him to deliver them from all their guiltiness in the sight of God. And so they are changed people, because they're born of the Spirit, and because faith in Christ is inseparable from repentance of sin. Every forgiven man is a changed man. So where do you stand? You are a sinner, that is certain. But are you laboring under some great delusion? But there is no serious problem. But basically you're all right. If you haven't sought this Savior, you're not. In Matthew 21, verse 28, we read, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" You see that little parable? The second son was strong on profession. He was strong on profession. "I go, sir." Some people, if you ask them, they're Christians. Yes. Quick answer. Yes. Do you trust Christ for salvation? Are you a servant of Christ? Do you want to follow the word of God? Oh, yes, yes. Quick answer. The right answer. But he didn't do it. It was all talk, all words. There was nothing in it. Is that true of you? If I ask you, are you a Christian? You say, yes. If I ask you, do you trust Christ and Christ alone to save you? You say, yes. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the Bible, the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Oh, yes. You can give the right answers. And perhaps you feel that not only can you give the right answers, but you've been able to give them for a long time. In fact, you've been a good covenanter all your life. But it'll not save you. Unless there is repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If all you have is profession, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, even by the Savior who calls sinners to repentance, who receives sinful men and women, and who says to sinners in this world, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.